forward to doing that. Well, this morning we're continuing our series in the roles and relationships within the body. We looked a couple weeks ago at the Trinity and then at the church, last week at marriage, and today the role and relationship within the family. And as we look to this text in Ephesians chapter 6, this is probably one that has been drummed into most children from the time that they can even remember, that they are aware of, probably one of the verses that they're most familiar with. If you were to ask children what verses of the Bible they know, especially verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6, parents like to make sure their children are aware of this, because then they can use it to get the children to do what they want. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, it says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning as we look at this text. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to be here, to be able to be challenged from your word, to be able to be challenged in our lives and in our hearts as we seek to glorify you each day. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us as parents, as children, to live and to do as you desire us to do. Father, we thank you so much for the Father that you are to us. You are perfect in every way. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit as well. Father, we pray that we would be sensitive to their leading, that we would give them the worship and the praise that they are due. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Being a parent today is a difficult task, and I know a lot of our young families are gone today, but being a parent today has its challenges, has its difficulties. It's not easy. I know parents, when I was growing up, like to always talk about, you know, what they had to go through and, you know, walking uphill both ways in the snow and all those challenges of life. And I think parents today tend to focus in on raising children in today's age. And there's a lot of difficulties. There's a lot of challenges. Our society has changed in such a manner that there are some difficulties. But I came across this video that actually encapsulates probably one of the most difficult things any parent has to deal with when raising their children. So if we're ready with that video.
Let's cut to the chase. Mom, where were you the night of August 24th? You sent him and Beth over to my house for the night.
Exactly.
So explain this. There's a Snickers and a Reese's cup. She loves those.
It's sugar. And according to Section 14-2 of the Mom's Rule Book, there's a strict ban on sugar in this house.
But sweetie, we weren't at your house. So don't play that game. All right, Mom. Tell me, what was my bedtime when I was in that stage?
9 o'clock.
Uh-huh. Now, can you read the timestamp for me on this selfie? You know I can't read without my glasses. 10:30 p.m. You can't believe everything you see on the internet. You posted this on your own Facebook. I don't see what the problem is. I'm her grandma. It's my job to spoil her.
Kevin?
Okay, Grandma. You're going to do this the easy way?
No, I'm not.
I brought you some chocolate chip cookies. They're on the counter. Annabeth to go get ice cream.
Annabeth! Sweetie, it's time for ice cream!
Those are the challenges of being a parent, the joys of being a grandparent. I can remember when Caleb was about 2.5 years old, I just got done disciplining him, and my mother called, and she asked what I was doing, and I told her, I said, I just got done disciplining Caleb, and she said, the first thing out of her mouth was, did he deserve it? And I thought, the woman that seemingly never asked that question, it was discipline and then asked questions, is now the one I've got to justify whether or not my child deserved to be disciplined. And we can know that there are difficulties in raising children. There are difficulties in all that society is throwing at parents today. And it's fun to enjoy the laugh back and forth with parents and grandparents. I know the joy of being a grandparent is that you have survived raising your own children. And now you can indulge in spoiling your grandchildren. And certainly grandchildren enjoy that. They appreciate that. And I know parents, as much as maybe moms have the code book and you violate things within your daughter or your son's code book, there is an enjoyment that your children have in knowing that you're spending time with their children. And so as we look at this message this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and looking at this matter of relationship within the family, God is addressing through the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church at Ephesus. This is actually, if you look in the context of this passage, this is actually in the context, the preceding passage was what we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is this particular set of verses. And then if you're going to look after this, you're going to learn about slaves and masters. The whole point that Paul is addressing in this greater context within Ephesians is the proper role and the proper relationship between those that serve in a position that is over someone else, whether that's Christ in the church, whether that's the husband and the wife, whether that's the parent and the child, whether that's the master and the slave. So this is the context with which this fits and this particular passage is put into. But Paul is addressing here two different people. He's addressing first the children, and then he's addressing the parents. And as much as parents love to drill into their children, verses 1, 2, and 3, they love to drill that into their children, and rightly so, they often forget about verse 4. And they often forget about how verse 4 plays into this mix. And so this morning, we want to look at two major thoughts. First of all, it's the instructions to children. And second of all, it's instructions to parents. How should children behave? How should parents behave? So Paul begins in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So letter A in your outline. Children, obey your parents. What does that mean? What does it mean to obey? Obedience can sometimes be thought of as a subjective idea. What you may consider obedience is maybe different than what your children consider or considered obedience. And so there seems to be this struggle of who's going to be in charge. A parent says to the child, I want you to do this. And in the child's mind, they can simply say, well, I'm doing that. In my mind, I think I'm obeying. In my mind, I think I'm doing what mom and dad have asked me to do. They may or may not be doing that. The word obey that Paul uses here means this, absolute obedience, to obey on having paid attention. I thought it was interesting that that word added that concept. It means obedience, which is based upon someone who has paid attention. This means that the child has the obligation to listen and to pay attention to his parents. So a child who says, you know, oh, I didn't hear you say that. Oh, I didn't know you meant that. Oh, I didn't think that really meant this, is not someone who is actually obeying in the context that Paul is presenting here. When he says, children, obey, he's saying you need to do exactly as your parents tell you to do because you've listened to them. You've paid attention to them. One of the things that's very frustrating as a parent is to have a child who is not seemingly paying attention to you, who is not giving you his or her undivided attention. So Paul says, children, you are to obey your parents. But then he gives two explaining phrases that tell us how to do that and why to do that. He says, first of all, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why does Paul reference the Lord there? Well, this is very similar language that Paul uses when he addressed the husband and the wife. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, your submission as a woman, as a wife to your husband, is to be thought of as, I am doing this as unto God. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. And Paul says the same exact phrasing here for the children. Obey your parents in the Lord. The obedience of Christian children to their parents is all a piece of their submission to Christ. This is something that they are to look at as, this is my submission to Christ. Remember, ultimately, as parents, what are we trying to accomplish with raising our children? What's the goal? I know sometimes we feel like we're on an episode of Survivor when it comes to raising children. But what's our ultimate goal with raising children? Our ultimate goal is to say, we are trying to teach you and instruct you on what it means to obey Christ. What does it mean to obey God? Because there's going to come a day when I'm not going to be part of their lives from the standpoint of telling them what to do and instructing them what to do and expecting that they're going to listen to me and obey me. So I'm raising them for 18 years or however long I may have them. I'm raising them with the mindset that says, I'm trying to teach them and instruct them about a bigger picture. And that bigger picture is I'm trying to raise them and instruct them on obedience to God. Because at some point, I'm going to be out of the equation. At some point, I'm going to be gone. My influence is going to be different. My relationship is going to be different. My interaction with them is going to be different. And I want to raise them in such a way that they are submissive to Christ. They are submissive to what God has for them. And so just like Paul addressed with the wives, be submissive to your husbands as to the Lord. He says here in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord as to the Lord. It's not simply because of your parents' greater authority or status. It's because of the order and the relationship that God has ordained. So a child who is disobedient to his parents is ultimately being disobedient to God. Sometimes parents make it all about the child and the parent relationship as opposed to making it about there's a bigger picture that's going on. There's a bigger thing that is needing to be addressed, and that is the relationship with Christ. But then Paul says at the end of verse 1, for this is right. So he says, this is how you're to obey. Children, you are to obey. That means paying attention. That means listening. That means being cognizant of what your parents are telling you to do in the Lord. That's how we do it. It's to the Lord. It's in this relationship to the Lord. But then he says, for this is right. This is the why we do it. Why do we have our children obey? Because Paul says, this is right. This is what is justifiably correct. This is what God expects. This is what God blesses. This is what God desires. And we could really remove the parents out and we could say this, children, obey God because this is the right thing to do. The challenge that you have is not all parents are godly parents. Not all parents are parents who love the Lord, who exhibit the demonstration of the Spirit of God as they should. And so just like with husbands and wives that we looked last week, just because you have a husband who is disengaged or a husband who is not saved doesn't mean that you're not required or not expected to submit to them. Just because you have a wife who is difficult to love doesn't mean that you can't show them and shouldn't show them that agape love. Paul is commanding through the divine inspiration of Scripture in Ephesians 5 with the men and the women that they are to do this irregardless of how the other person behaves. And with the children, he's saying the same thing as well. He doesn't say children obey your parents if they're good people. Children obey your parents if they give you everything you want. Children obey your parents if they read their Bible 24 hours a day. He says, children, obey your parents. Well, there's some challenges that exist within that. There's some challenges that exist for children today as they're being raised by people who are not good people, who are raising children in situations that are rough and difficult and challenging. And so it's difficult for some children to obey their parents who beat them, who abuse them, who don't provide for them appropriately, who don't take care of them, who don't think about what the child needs and what is best for that child's well-being. And yet Paul says, you know what, children? You need to obey them as to the Lord. There's a place for the church to come alongside of families that are struggling. This is why I appreciate so much what Alpha is doing in downtown Grand Rapids in ministering to families who are in need, families who are struggling, families who are having difficult times, families who are broken in their homes. And this is where the church needs to come alongside and say, you know what, we love you, we care for you, and yes, we understand that maybe your home life is not the best, but we want to show you the love of Jesus Christ. For years, the Awana ministry at Whitneyville Bible Church has been really something that was doing well and has done well. 80-some children on a regular Wednesday night will show up to our church, most of whom do not come here to church. And there is no telling who is coming through those doors, who is coming from the homes that they're coming through. And so when you come and you minister and you serve and you participate in working in Awana, in some ways you may be playing a role and saying, you know what, kid, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on in your life necessarily, but I want to let you know that I love you. This church loves you. Most importantly, God loves you. And we can minister and be a blessing to those children as they walk through our doors. So Paul says this, children, obey your parents. That means you've listened to them. That means you've paid attention to them. That means you're aware of what they're talking to you about. But then he says this, verse 2, honor your father and your mother. He says this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The word honor here means this. It means to evaluate a person accurately and honestly, and treat him or her with the deference, respect, reverence, kindness, courtesy, and obedience which his station in life or his character demands. It's interesting that this particular passage, this particular statement, honor your father and mother, has already appeared 5 times before Paul addresses it. It's appeared 5 times. It's appeared in Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Mark 7:10, Mark 10:19, and Luke 18:20. So this isn't a new concept. This isn't like Paul addressing the church at Ephesus and addressing the children at Ephesus and saying, you have never heard this before. They have heard this. They are aware of this. And Paul says, you need to honor your parents. I think the concept of honor is about lost in our country today. There's this idea that we honor certain people, but we don't honor other people. And our honor for them is based upon whether or not we agree with them. That's kind of where honor has gone in our country. And so we look at the president of the United States, and I don't care if it's Obama or Trump, because you probably aren't going to get 2 polar opposite opinions. Whether it's Obama or Trump, whether it's President Obama or President Trump, we honor the position that that man has. As you look at Facebook and you watch Facebook and watch the number of Christians, that'll even play into the same thing. Well, I don't like that guy, so I'm not going to honor him in his position. Or I don't like this guy, I'm not going to honor him in his position. And then we wonder, why don't our children give us the respect and the honor that we want as parents and as adults? And it starts with us as adults to say, you know what, we're going to be civil. We're going to be honorable. We're going to do the right thing. I may disagree with probably both of those guys. But I need to honor them. I need to honor the position that they hold. Your children may disagree with you. My children can disagree with me. They don't like everything I tell them to do. They don't like everything I expect of them. But what do I expect out of them? They need to honor the position that God has given to me over them, to respect that. Now, I can get that one of 2 ways. I can demand that they honor me. I can demand that they respect me. Or I can say, you know what, I want to build a relationship with them. I want to foster a relationship with them in such a way that I'm going to help them to understand this is what God expects. Children who are not honoring their parents are children who are ultimately not going to honor God. Children who are not reverencing their parents are children who are ultimately not going to be reverencing God. This is the connection that Paul is trying to make. It's actually not about the parents. It's about the child's relationship to God. And as parents, God has given you those children to raise and to nurture and to bring along in the instruction that God wants them to get. Why? Not so that you can be the premier person in their life, but so that God can be the premier person in their life. That's the job of the parent, is to raise their children and to bring their children up in such a manner that they are less dependent upon the parents and they are more dependent upon God, that they love him, that they serve him, that they honor him, that they obey him, that they respect him. But Paul says here, honor your father and mother. Why? He gives three statements of why you should do this. He says, first of all, this is the first commandment with a promise. You say, well, what was the promise? What is Paul talking about? The first command with the promise. Well, that first command with the promise is actually what we read earlier in a call to worship. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Why? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, it's not the first commandment, but Paul says it's the first commandment with a promise. As God is giving the Ten Commandments, as God is instructing the children of Israel what to do, and he says this, I want you to honor your parents, honor your father and mother. Why? So that your days may be long in the land. It repeats it again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So Paul says this is first in the sense of being a primary commandment. This is a primary importance for children, and it also has a promise with it. Have you ever noticed, parents, we typically don't start off with thou shalt not kill when we talk to our children? I mean, at least hopefully we're not starting off with that one. Maybe they've got siblings, or maybe they're twins or triplets or something. But typically, parents are not starting off with, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not. They typically start off with this, honor your mom and dad, obey your mom and dad. That typically is where parents start. And Paul says this is a primary important command for your children. So first of all, it's the first command with a promise, but then he clarifies and he actually repeats this promise in verse 3, that it may go well with you. Children, you want it to go well with you? Honor your mom and dad. Be someone who is living a life that is an example and an application of the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs. How many times does it say, hear, O son, the instruction of your father. Listen to the instruction of your father. Listen to the instruction of your mother. With all you're getting, get wisdom, get understanding. Follow what your parents are there to tell you to do. Heed the instruction of your father. Why? That it may go well with you. Again, some children are not raised in a home where there are good dads or good moms. Some children today are raised in homes that are difficult to even imagine what is happening. When I was a youth pastor in Farmington, New Mexico, we had a girl that visited our youth group. I think it was on a Wednesday night. Might have been on Sunday morning, but I think it was on a Wednesday night, and I went to visit her. I thought I would check and kind of just visit her. I took another man with me, and we showed up to this trailer park, trailer home. And we went in, and there were four adults in that home. And one man was sitting on this side of the room with a woman, and one man was sitting on this side of the room with a woman. And this man and this woman were talking about their daughter. And it took me about 5 minutes to realize these two people are talking about the girl that visited our church. But then my brain went to say, okay, now, if that's their daughter, who are they sitting beside? And sitting beside them was their new spouse. Both of them had a new spouse. And I thought, well, this is nice. They're both being very proactive in the life of their daughter, figuring this out. That's an amazing thing. They can be in the same trailer home together for a couple of hours while this is going on. But then it went further, and they said, you know what? We found that it was just easier and more financially affordable for all of us to live together. And so now you had the original mom and dad who had divorced and gotten remarried, all living under the same roof, raising this eighth grade girl. To her, this was normal life. To her, there was nothing out of the ordinary. And you look at that and you say, no wonder we have children who are confused. We have children who can't figure out which way is up and which way is down because they're living in environments like this. And that's not even a horrible situation. There are children who are beaten, children who are abused, children who are taken advantage of, children who live through unspeakable things. And yet into that, we have to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor your parents. Because Paul does not give that caveat that says only if they are married to their original spouse and only if they raise you going to church and a good church and only if they are really good people. Because just like he did with the husbands and wives, Paul does not give these caveats, these explanations that would say, well, only do that if this is the case. Paul says, children, obey. Children, honor. Think about that. How difficult is it for some of our children who are growing up in our society today to obey their parents, to honor their parents? And Paul says, this is what you do. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you. And then thirdly, he says, that you may live long on the earth. Paul says, there are blessings that come to you. This is repeating from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It's repeating from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. It's repeating from the five times that it was mentioned in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. This is the seventh time these things have been mentioned throughout Scripture, and Paul is reinforcing that. He's reiterating that, and he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Again, this is a general principle. It's much like the passage that we like to look at that talks about parents, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parents, teach your children the things of God. And when they're old, they're not going to depart from that. That's a general principle. This is a general principle that Paul is giving. Much like train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not a guarantee, but rather it's a guiding principle for us to live by. See, if this were the principle, we'd have to argue that every child who dies, every child who is killed, every child who does not live a certain length of time was guilty of not honoring their parents. So this is a general principle. This is a general statement. But God is requiring this. What does obedience do? Obedience is fostering this self-discipline, which in turn brings stability and longevity into one's life. That's what the parents are supposed to be doing. Children, obey your parents. Children, honor your parents. We're trying to teach you the self-discipline. We're trying to teach you the importance of doing what you are told to do so that it may go well with you, ultimately as we connect you to God. But when your children begin to work and they begin to have a boss and they begin to have people that they report to and answer to, they've learned to obey their parents. They've learned to honor their parents, and now they can obey and honor their boss. If they go into the military, they can learn to obey and to honor those men that are over them, those women that are over them. As they live their life, they are learning to obey and to honor God. Ultimately, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 is about the child and God. It is not ultimately about the child and the parents. So we need to train and raise our children to obey and to honor their parents, to honor and obey their authority. We live in a world today where, as we saw just a few weeks ago with the hearings on Capitol Hill and the results of the vote to confirm Brett Kavanaugh as the next Supreme Court justice, the video I saw of the people banging on the doors of the Supreme Court demanding that they be heard, demanding that they have their way, demanding that somebody listen to them. Guarantee you, those children are not people, or those people are not someone who were taught as a child to say, you know what, we're going to obey, we're going to honor, we're going to figure out how to do this civilly. We're going to figure out how to do this properly. We're going to figure out how to do this appropriately. We live in a society that is fast becoming every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And anarchy is right around the corner in our world and in our country. And it begins in the home. It begins with the parents. It begins with those who are leading the children to say, this is how you live. You obey and you honor. You do what God has asked you to do. You do what God expects you to do. You trust in the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign God of this universe. That God is in control, that God will do as he wants to do. So second of all, Paul then gives instructions to the parents. He says in verse 4, fathers, and this is actually a generic term although it highlights the role, the male role, the father's role, it's actually a generic term that is speaking of parents as a whole, but with emphasis on the father. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul gives the commands and the instructions to the children, verses 1 through 3. And then in verse 4, Paul is instructing the parents. And Paul says, first of all, letter A, parents, do not frustrate your children. The word provoke there is the idea of frustrating them. Parents, do not frustrate your children. It's interesting to note that at the time that Paul was writing this, in the first century AD, the Roman system actually gave fathers pretty much complete control of the household, to the point where the father controlled the very life existence of the children without much retribution or without much consequence. And so Paul is stating to the parents, that is in contrast to the relationship of the Gentiles, Paul is stating to Christian believers to say this, okay, in contrast to what the world does, parents, this is what you should do. In other words, in the Gentile world, in the unsaved pagan world, basically fathers were in charge. They could take the life of their child if they wanted to without much issue. In fact, as we go back further into the Old Testament, we see many occasions where they sacrificed babies to the gods like Molech and others because they had complete right and complete authority. If at any point they decided they wanted to snuff out the life of their child, they could do that. And we say, man, that's horrible. And yet we live in a country that year after year after year snuffs out millions of lives of their own children. And not just that, we have women who are marching on Washington to demand the right to continue to snuff out the life of their children. So lest we think that somehow we're a much better society than the Roman society that Paul was talking about, we're not. In fact, we're just as bad, if not worse. And Paul says, in contrast to them, in contrast to unbelievers, in contrast to the pagan society, fathers, this is what you must do. Parents, this is what you must do. Do not frustrate your children. That word provoke has this idea. It means to rouse to wrath. In other words, you function in such a way with your children that you are rousing them, you're rousing within them the anger, the wrath, the malice, the hatred. You say, well, this is interesting. Why am I not supposed to frustrate my children? Why am I not supposed to provoke my children? Do you understand how my children drive me nuts? Yes, I'm acutely aware of that right now as I live this stage of my life. And so Paul says, listen, parents, do not frustrate them. Why? Because it brings them to anger. It makes them angry. I know some of you will not be able to sleep because there is a 1 without a 2 in your outline, but there's really no other 2 that Paul gives. So if you want to make up a 2, I'm giving you liberty to add into this. If that helps you, I know some of you are sitting there not even listening anymore because where's the number 2? But Paul only gives one reason. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not frustrate them. Why? Because it makes them angry. It makes them irritated. It makes it difficult to accomplish anything with them. You say, well, what irritates our children? What frustrates our children? What could we be doing as parents that is frustrating to them? And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in this society's lingo today, which says it's all about the children. If you're not aware, children are in control of the society. Everything is based upon what does the child want. In fact, there's a movement. I saw an interview about a month or two ago from a lady in New York area who is part of a group of people who are pushing a philosophy and actually pushing, starting to push law that would make it illegal to declare the gender of a baby until they are 4 years old, and then it is only the right of that kid at 4 years old to declare what gender they are going to be. There is now law that is being mentioned and pushed to say it is no longer legal to refer to your baby as a boy or a girl. you must just refer to them as generic terms. And then at 4, the child gets to decide their own gender. That's the society we're living in today. And so we can read this and we can say, well, parents, don't frustrate your children. Oh, you know what? Maybe we should buy into that. Maybe we should buy into that system that says the children are in charge. You know what, honey? I'm so sorry. I don't want to frustrate you. What is Paul talking about? What's Paul driving at? Paul is saying this. What frustrates children? This is what frustrates children. Inconsistent standards and discipline. At the end of the day, when you boil it all down, and Paul is instructing the parents, Paul is instructing the fathers, and what does he say? Do not provoke them to anger. It's not saying, oh, my, honey, I don't want to do anything to hurt you. I don't want to do anything to make you, oh, you want more jelly beans? Here you go. I want you to be, that's not what Paul's going after. Paul's going after this. Listen, dads, moms, here is the clear standard in our home, and here are the clear consequences in our home. Why? Because God does that for us. God doesn't say, you know what, I'm a God who's sovereign, I'm a God who's omnipotent, I'm a God who's omniscient, I'm a God who's everywhere present, now I hope you figure out how to behave, and I'll let you know if you don't. God does not do that to us. And so if we are to be mirroring and imaging the Father, if we are to be mirroring and imaging God in the lives of our children, because ultimately we're trying to connect them into obedience and honor to him, then we as parents, we as fathers, we as mothers need to be sure that we are setting consistent standards and consistent discipline. I remember Kimberly and I were on deputation raising support several years ago when we were heading to Italy. We were in a pastor's home at a missions conference, and there was probably 4 or 5 other missionaries there. And some of us had little kids and some of us did not. And there was one particular family who had a young child. And we were in the living room, and you know how it is when you're with a child in the living room and you're in somebody else's home and you're just hoping beyond all belief that they don't actually touch anything. I get that. And then so this child was touching something. It was on a bookshelf, I believe it was. And this child was touching it, and the dad from over on the couch said no. He'd called the name, no. Kid kept touching it, no, kept touching it. This went on for about 15 times. And at some point, I wanted to step in and say, dude, just figure it out. Either shut up or discipline the kid, you know? Because the kid now has been told about 15 times as the dad sits there on the couch, the missionary, sits there on the couch yelling at the kid across the room, no, 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 no. And the kid kept touching it. I'm like, well, somebody's got a problem. Either kid's not listening or you're clueless about this. Finally, the dad gets up after about the 15th time, picks the child up by one arm and proceeds to wail on him. Well, how in the world did that kid know that the 16th time was the magical time that his dad was going to lose it and wail the snot out of his backside? You know what that child is going to be? A frustrated, irritated, roused to wrath child. Why? Because he doesn't know. He now feels like a circus monkey. Am I going to get a banana or am I going to get a whipping? I don't know. God doesn't do that with us. And as God deals with us as parents, he says this, do not frustrate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. And again, it's not about 2018 society, about saying whatever the kid wants, the kid can have. It's about saying, parents, figure it out. Set some standards and set some consequences. So your child knows, I do this, this is going to happen. I don't do this, this is not going to happen. There are too many parents who are frustrated and roused to wrath their children. We go to grocery stores, we go to events, and we see children who are out of control, absolutely out of control. And what do we typically say? Oh, those rotten kids. Sometimes I think we need to be saying those rotten parents who aren't doing what God has instructed them to do. And I don't care what society is telling us, let's do what the scriptures tell us. And let's say, you know what, from a young age, I'm going to teach my children, this is what I expect. I want you to obey. I want you to honor. I'm going to set consistent standards and consistent discipline for you. I'm going to probably screw this up really bad because I'm not perfect, but I'm going to do my best as unto God to raise you in a manner where you can see the image of God the Father in me and you can see what God does for us. That's the kind of parenting that needs to be taking place. So as you have children that you are raising, as you have children that you are helping to grow in this way, set consistent standards and consistent consequences. Second of all, Paul says, parents, train your children. Fathers, do not provoke them. So instead of doing that, instead of rousing them to wrath, instead of frustrating them, he says this, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word train there is to nourish, to maturity. It's not confined to just the physical standpoint, but it is dealing with all departments of the child's life. In other words, it's not just providing physically for them. The goal of the parent is not just to say, well, I put food on the table and that's all I'm supposed to do. The goal of the parent is to say, you know what, I don't need to provide for you physically, emotionally, spiritually. I need to be able to provide for you in a manner that is going to be appropriate for you, that will help you to thrive and to flourish. Much like the same language Paul just used in chapter 5 when he talked to the husbands about the wives. Husbands, you are to nourish and cherish your wife. That means you are to provide for them spiritually and physically and emotionally. To which all men say, man, we're going to fail on that one. Absolutely. And all dads say, I'm supposed to provide physically and spiritually and emotionally for my children. I'm probably going to fail at that. Yeah, you probably are. But when we do, we need to make things right. When we do, we need to deal with that. Ephesians 5:29, as Paul has addressed. So we have the obligation to provide for them. Paul says, bring them up, rear them, nurture them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. What is the discipline and instruction? This is what you are to do, and this is the reinforcement or correction of the behavior when you don't do it. Son, daughter, here's what we expect out of you. This is what God expects out of you. This is what the Bible says you are to do. So if you don't do that, this is what's going to happen to you. These are the consequences that will come if this is the case. So you did this, this is what happens. If you did this, if you followed what we say, we need to give positive reinforcement. It's easy for me as a dad to only focus on the negative enforcement, right? Fathers typically are focused on that. Moms, as a general rule, like to focus a little bit more on the positive aspect of life. So I need a little bit of both. So you know what? There's got to be negative enforcement and positive enforcement. When the child does what we expect them to do, when we do what God expects us to do, there's positive reinforcement. When we don't do that, there's negative reinforcement. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the same idea that Paul was addressing there to Timothy. The word of God is profitable to tell you what the standard is and then to correct you to the standard. That's what we should be doing as parents. The role, the nature, the purpose of the child-parent relationship is to ultimately mirror the relationship between God and us as his children. It's not about you, parents, actually. At the end of the day, it is not about you. It's about, is this child, is the child that God has given to me, being less dependent upon me and more dependent upon God? Are they learning through my relationship with them who God is? Are they learning how God instructs us? Are they learning how God corrects us? Are they learning how God deals with us? You say, I'm not God. Don't expect me to be God with my children. I understand that, but it's the same principle that Paul laid out for husbands and wives. As we continue to submit ourselves to God, as we continue to submit ourselves to Christ, he's going to work through us that we may mirror or image his image into our life and our relationship with our children. So we want our children to be raised in such a way that they are taught and shown what it means to be transformed into the image of Christ. One of the most wearing things to do, I think, is to be a parent. And those of you that are grandparents, I get why you spoil them rotten. Because you survived. You made it. You're like, yes, we survived. And as you go through the ages and the stages of child rearing, sometimes you think, are we ever going to make it? Are we ever going to get through? Are we ever gonna see the end result where this child is actually doing something profitable in society for the cause of Christ? And many of you have seen that with your own children. You've seen that happen where you've raised them and you see them now finally in your mind probably saying, flourishing in their relationship. But it's difficult. Last week we talked about some of the elephants in the room, and I want to just mention briefly, what about adult children? Because it would be very easy for you, some of you, to say, well, I'm a grandparent. My kids are grown and gone, so thanks for that, Dave, but that really didn't fit for me. But most of you, probably all of you, have adult children. And you may look at your adult children and say, you know what, I don't know if I did it right or wrong, or I don't know if I did it well as a parent raising my kids, but man, they turned 18, they turned 21, whatever the case was, they left home, they're on their own. But now I don't know what to do with them. I don't know how to interact with them. I don't know what to tell them. I don't know if I can even tell them anything. How do we handle our adult children? And this is an area where obviously I have not lived yet in raising my own children, but I am an adult and I have parents. So from that point of view, maybe I can have a little bit of input. But many of you are probably aware of the story that just occurred where Mark and Christiana Rotondo sued to evict their own son from their home. This hit the headlines this last summer. They wrote a letter to their 30-year-old son that said this: Michael, after a discussion with your mother, we have decided that you must leave this house immediately. That was the first letter that they wrote. It was dated on February 2nd of 2018. It concluded, you have 14 days to vacate. We will take whatever actions are necessary to enforce this decision. Here is a 30-year-old man who was living in his parents' home, and they could not get rid of him. So I've told our children, I've had it counted down, 18, man. There is, all the expectations are clearly on the table. 5.5 years for Andrew. But they later offered him $1,100 to find a place to stay. And they gave him parental advice, including organize the things you need for work and to manage an apartment and sell the other things you have that have any significant value. They even implored him to start making money. They said this: there are jobs available even for those with a poor work history like you. Get one. You have to work. This is a parent writing to their own child who's living in their house. And so this lawsuit went on for a time. In May, it finally came to fruition because nothing moved Michael from this epic launch. And that was until a judge was equally fed up. And he ordered Michael, I believe it was this summer, he ordered Michael to move out of his parents' home. So Michael was asked about this after the verdict was read. He said, it's really unfair to me and really outrageous. He said he's a self-described businessman, and he has a young boy of his own whom he does not have custody. He said, I really don't want to stay there, he told the newspaper from the bus as he was heading home. He said, I've been trying to leave there for a long time. They stopped feeding me. They cut me off from the family phone plan. He said, asked if he thought mom and dad were merely trying some tough love, Michael sounded a bit like a child who had been punished. He said, I don't think trying to destroy somebody is tough love, he griped. So how Michael viewed this was, you're destroying my life. You cut me off from the family phone plan. You're not feeding me anymore. What's a 30-year-old man supposed to do? So Michael was asked a few days later how it was after he got home. He was given 30 days to be evicted, to be out. He said, asked how it was when he got home after the court case. He said, they were quiet and it was awkward. Probably so. Imagine if you go home to that same house with parents who just won a court case against you to evict you at 30 years old. It's going to be awkward. Probably family reunions and holidays are going to be a challenge. But we look through Scripture. We see the story of Eli with Hophni and Phinehas. We see the story of David with Absalom. We think about other people who have raised their children. We think about other challenges, other difficulties that go into having adult children who maybe aren't doing everything you wanted them to do, who maybe aren't following the advice that you've given them, who maybe aren't in church, who maybe aren't serving the Lord, who maybe aren't doing what would make you proud of them. And it's easy for us as parents to look at our adult children and to wonder, what are we supposed to do with them? I mean, do I parent them? Do I just leave it alone? Do I just ignore it? What should that relationship look like? About 10 years ago or so, a good friend of mine started a church in the Phoenix area, and he held some doctrinal positions that were different than his father. His father held some very tight, conservative, strict doctrinal beliefs on some things. And the son did not hold those same convictions and same beliefs. And we were able to take a group from our church to go help them on their first Sunday of their church plant. And we got down there on a Saturday, and Saturday night, before the church plant, the father and the son had another spat about their doctrinal differences, mostly around translations, mostly around different things like that. They had another spat. And Sunday morning was supposed to be an exciting day. It was supposed to be a fun day, and the son was beside himself with trying to get stuff ready for the church plant. But then he told me, he said, "I'm really frustrated because," he said, "Dad is down here and all I'm hearing again is how I'm a failure." And he went off to work on some of the stuff of setting up the community center. And the dad, who was a good friend of ours, came and he said, "You know," he said, "this is so frustrating." He said, "I want to be excited for my son, but I just don't know if I can because he doesn't believe everything I believe. He doesn't hold everything I hold." And I told the dad, not that it tremendous words of providential wisdom, but I told the dad, I said, "You know what, here's my advice to you. Go give your kid a hug, tell him you love him, and that you're proud of him. You're not going to settle that difference today over what translation he should or should not use. You're not going to settle that difference today over whether you should be a strict Baptist in your view or not a strict Baptist in your view. Embrace what your son is doing. He's not out killing people. He's not out shooting drugs. He's not out doing some of those things that he could be doing. He's planting a church. And yeah, maybe he looks a little bit different than what you would do, but he's serving God with his heart and his soul and mind, which is how you raised him. So give him a hug and tell him you're proud of him." Sometimes as parents, that's all that we need to do for our children. You know what? Some of you have children who, you know, they may not be doing everything you want, but if they love the Lord, if they're serving the Lord, if they're following the Lord, give them a hug and tell them you love them, as opposed to constantly writing them about how they don't do it exactly your way. There are some challenges with adults, children, and parents. There are some difficulties. And I would say this, a prevailing principle for you with dealing with your adult children is this: follow the one another's of Scripture. Love them. Encourage them, edify them, exhort them, don't judge them. Be allowed to be open in your relationship with them as much as they can. I know there are difficulties in the adult-children-parent relationships. There are some that have adult children who are doing things you would never approve of, and maybe God doesn't even approve of. But maybe you stop trying to be the Holy Spirit in their lives, let the Holy Spirit actually do his job, and you say, "You know what? Son, daughter, we love you. We care about you. There's going to be some things that we can't allow. There's going to be some things that we can't have you do in our home. There's going to be some things, some standards of some behavior that we can't be okay with. But we want to kind of set the ground rules and say, this is how we want to have a relationship with you. We want to love you." There are too many parents who have shoved their adult children off because they don't know what to do with them. Been told by a lot of people it's really easy when they're under 18. You can kind of pick them up and move them around and do whatever you want to with them. And then they hit 18, they get out on their own, they do their own thing. And there's some challenges that exist out there. The simple guidance of Scripture to say, you know what, let's follow the one another's of Scripture. Let's love them, let's forgive them, let's encourage them, let's edify them. As God gives you opportunity, speak truth into their life. But allow God to use you. And if you're an adult who has parents who are writing your case or who are doing whatever it may be, you know what? Do the same thing for them. Love them. Show honor to them. Encourage them. Edify them. Build a relationship with them. There's too many families that have been torn apart. Just saw an article yesterday about a man and his son. I don't know where it was, out west somewhere. The man was so mad at his adult son that he chased him with a chainsaw. The son defended himself. The chainsaw turned around and cut the man's leg off. That's where we are in our society today. And Paul speaks into the church and says, that better not be going on in the church. You're a believer. You better figure out how to get along with your adult children, how to love them, how to encourage them, how to edify them. That is difficult. I have been told by some that are older than me, that are down the road from me that would tell me, you know what, it's more difficult to deal with adult children than it is to deal with children under 18. And that's probably the case. But you know what? You train them, you raise them to be connected to God. God is almighty, all-sufficient, sovereign, all-powerful. And the Holy Spirit is much more capable than you are. Why don't you let the Holy Spirit do his work in the life of your children? Love them, encourage them, edify them, exhort them as you have opportunity, and allow God to do his job and his role in bringing your children to where he wants them to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this word this morning from Ephesians 6. Father, it's difficult for us as we raise children in our society today, as we have relationship with adult children, as adult children have relationship with their parents. It doesn't ever seem to end, the challenges and the difficulties. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in our relationships as parents, as children. Father, may you be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say, in how we live our lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.